Well, good morning.
Grateful to see you. My name is Ed Travers. I'm one of the Campus Life pastors at our Lewis Center campus. Grateful to be with you here today. I want to say that if you are new or new-ish to LifePoint, I want to advise that you take out your phone and turn on the camera and put on the QR code on a chair in front of you, or you can just type in lpguest.com. That is our online connect card. So all the information you want to know about our church, you can find there, upcoming events. There's one tab there called sermon notes. So as I'm speaking today, you can actually follow along and take your own notes, email those to yourself if you want a record of that. So it's interactive, very helpful. There's another button. And if you've not checked in with us yet, do me a favor, really, this would be a big help to us. Take a second, hit that guest information button. If you fill out a little bit of information, take you about 30 seconds, scroll down and you're going to see six different ministries that we support from all of our campuses. And whichever one that you see that's of interest to you, check that box and we'll do an extra $5 donation to that ministry just to say thanks for checking in with us. And it's a great way to partner with every campus, every guest that's at every campus today to do something really good. So I would really encourage that. Let us know how you heard about LifePoint. That's a big deal to us. We're always wondering like how to reach new people with the gospel. So we would love to have you check in with us. Also, on your seat, you should see this. This is our Life Group Term 3 catalog. You can find out about life groups here. I wanted to say to you that I hope that everyone would be in a life group this fall. If you're not already in one, look through this. You can, if you have questions, you can ask Jason about those. But it's part of authentic community, is being together, doing life together. It's just a great way to grow in your faith. But sometimes God uses you to encourage someone else. And so if you're not involved in a group, it's time, right? Get connected, check that out. That said, my father-in-law was Alan Price. So you guys may have heard last week, and many of you have reached out to our family. Alan passed away. He was part of LifePoint, part of the launch here. He was the first person baptized as part of LifePoint, right back here behind me. And just thank you for the way that you've reached out and been so kind to our family. He's going to be missed, as you can imagine, and we're in the middle of it, right? So we appreciate your prayers. I will say this, that I've been married to Tammy for 27 years, and I've known Alan for 30 years, and he only became a believer last year. So we had him for about, 14 months as someone who followed Christ, and it was probably one of the best 14 months we ever had with him. He was a lot of fun. He could be very ornery. And times, his orneriness caused us a lot of excitement. I want to share with you a time about 10 years ago. It was his birthday, and his birthday's in March, and Tammy, my wife, calls us, hey, we're going to take the girls to the zoo in the afternoon. It's free day at the zoo. We're going to sneak in at the end of the day, and then we're going to take him to dinner for his birthday. I said, that's great. Well, that's perfect. So we thought we'd sneak in like around 3:30-ish and then maybe go for a little bit, then go to dinner. So we're driving up, and it's me, Alan, and then the girls are all in the back, and we get up to about Riverside and 750. Like, we could see the zoo from where we're at, and we hit wall-to-wall traffic. We didn't know this at the time, but there had been an accident that was blocking traffic getting in and out, but we were stuck. You couldn't go anywhere. We couldn't turn any direction. We had to just wait, and it took us an hour to get from where we could see the doors to actually getting inside. Now, as you can imagine, you guys have been in traffic before. My nerves are a little bit frayed. I'm a little bit frustrated, and but we get there, and I just let them out. I'm like, because we couldn't find a parking spot. You couldn't get to a parking spot. I said, you guys go in. I'll get to a parking spot. I'll come meet you at the zoo, right? So now it's 4 o'clock. It's only an hour left before this thing closes. It takes me another hour to get a parking spot. So they extended the hours of the zoo because they realized that there was a problem. You couldn't get in or out pretty much of the zoo. So it's 5 o'clock and they extended hours till 6. I go in, I find them all, and they're tired now. They're ready to go get something to eat. And so I'm like, okay, we let's go. We get back in the car, and now I've been in traffic for 2 hours. It takes us an hour to get out of the parking lot. So at this point, I'm 3 hours into a completely, a headache is the nicest way to say it. It's just ridiculous, and it's wall to wall. So we finally get out. Everyone's tired. Everyone's a little bit frustrated. We're all hungry, and we're finally going to get out, and we're going to turn two double left lanes going left that goes into Powell, across Powell, into Polaris, where we're going to dinner. So we're going to go this way. When we finally get out, there's this huge truck next to me, this like diesel dually pickup truck with the big four wheels in the back. I'm just this huge truck, and we go to make our left-hand turn. I'm on the outside lane. He sees open road in my lane, and he's just going to cut in front of me and get that space. I don't think he saw me. And then when he started to cut over, it almost put us in the ditch. When he saw that, he stopped his truck, I stopped, and I looked up at him, and at this point, all I could do was laugh. Because 3 hours in, now I'm gonna get clipped. I mean, that's what I was thinking. Like, it's me, Alan, the girls are in the back, and I laughed out loud. Well, he stopped, he let me go forward, and so I went, and I'm thinking, I'm heading to the restaurant. So we're going on the way, and we're going through, you know, Powell, and then we get across, and we're going across the river, we're going up, and now it starts to open up into where Polaris Parkway opens up into two lanes. Well, I hear this truck, I mean, the diesel is floored, and it comes flying on the left, and something smacks the car. Like, I'm like, what was that? So now I'm like, what the heck was that? And we're traveling, and, you know, we're on that two lanes there on Players, and we get to this light, and this woman pulls up next to me. Now, I don't want to degrade her in any way, but she had a very Southern accent, and she rolls down her window, and I roll it down, and I'm like, she goes, I seen it. They threw a dirty diaper at your car. And I went, what? I'm like, what did you just say? Now Tammy's getting a little hot in the back. She's like, what? How dare they? You know, so now we're going and we're kind of driving, and Tammy says, get him. And I'm like, like in my manhood, I'm thinking, I gotta get him. But the reality, I'm thinking, I'm 5'5" and he's in a huge diesel truck. What am I gonna get him with? Like, I got little kids in the back. So now we're traveling and I have no idea what to do. We get up to the next light and I try to inch up. I'm on his quarter panel and I can see him and I'm trying to inch up and I'm thinking, I'm just gonna ask him, hey man, what's your problem? And the window goes down, my window's down, and this woman leans out and she has bleached blonde hair from 1986. I'm not kidding. She leans out and she goes, she sees me looking, she goes, oh, you want some more? And I'm thinking, woman, how many diapers do you have? Like, is this a thing for you? Anyway, Tammy pulls out her phone, like she's gonna film this whole thing. They see that and they take off and they go left. All right, and I keep wondering, like, what did we do? I didn't do anything. They almost ran me off the road. What happened? Well, I found out later that Alan, who was on my right, I was looking up here, but evidently Alan let them know that we were number one. And they weren't number one, and I think they took offense to that. It took him a while to fess up to that, but he brought us a lot of joy and excitement. Loved him so much, and it meant the world to see him become part of this body and to serve here, to be baptized here, to see his life just follow Jesus. It was a beautiful thing. So I just want to say thank you guys for accepting Alan in and letting him be part of the body and be such a big part. Thank you. We're in this series we're calling Taboo. We're looking at current controversies and how they need timeless truth. And our big idea is that we follow the hard lines of biblical truth instead of the headlines of cultural trends. And it feels like at times, it feels like our faith is getting diapers thrown at it from all angles. Honestly, if you think about it, it comes from the news. It comes from, you know, every time a famous Christian pastor gets in trouble for doing something dumb, it comes from the social media. Like, there'll be a meme and everyone's laughing on social media about some crack at the Bible. And it feels like every time the Bible gets a diaper thrown at it, like, it tests our faith. It really does. Like, we have to feel that inside. Like, this is the word of God in which we place our lives, on this foundation. And we love and cherish God speaking us through his word. And yet it feels like diapers are getting thrown at it, and it's right at us. I was talking to my daughter about it, and she said, you know, it hurts. It hurts, not just because it's attacking me, but I hurt for them because they don't understand. And so the question is, well, how do we walk by faith when it's our faith that's getting attacked? How do we do that? That's really what this series is all about, is how do we walk by faith when our faith is being attacked from all angles, sometimes from our own families, sometimes from our neighbors and from classmates and, you know, coworkers. Sometimes it's coming from people we love. How do we stand up? How do we walk by faith? That's the question. And we're going to look at in Joshua today, we're going to look at the story of Scripture that's got a couple verses in it that really are difficult, but I think they're necessary for us to read and lean in today. As we get ready to dig in, I'm gonna share three things. You can follow along in those sermon notes to kind of what I'm saying and kind of walk through that with me as I'm kind of just keeping us going in a line. But before we do that, let's take a second and just pray. Like, I'm gonna ask you, would you pray, God, speak to me today? And I'll pray for all of us, okay? Father, you know where we're all at in this journey of faith. And I'm so grateful for the way that you meet us where we're at. You have a way of just knowing how to speak to us. And I pray somehow, Lord, you would speak to all of us in this room, that you would use the word of God and by your Holy Spirit, teach us what you want us to know. We ask that in your son's holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles or you're opening up, you're scrolling, go to Joshua. I'm going to share three things. The first one is this, is that when it comes to how do we walk by faith, when it's our faith that's being attacked, we should expect our faith to be tested. We actually should expect our faith to be tested. The background of Joshua 6, if you're not familiar with the Bible, I'll try to make it as understandable as I can, but most of you are going to remember this story, that, you know, God called Abraham to be a part of this new family he was making so that he could express to the world the character and the nature of who God is going to be coming through this family line, and one day all the nations would be blessed through this family line. But he tells Abraham, I want you to come follow me. Eventually, his offspring end up down in Egypt, and they become slaves down in Egypt for 400 years. And during that time, they cry out to God. God sends them Moses, the deliverer. And, through many miracles, he brings the people up out of Egypt. And now they're going to head into their land that God had promised all the way back to Abraham. And so they're going to enter into the land, but they were not faithful. They didn't trust God. And so God said, this generation's not going to inherit the land. I have something promised for you that I have planned out for you, and you're not going to inherit that. The next generation will. And so that generation wandered around in the desert for 40 years, and as they died out, there were just a couple left, and Joshua became the person who was going to lead the people in. So Moses had passed, and Joshua was going to lead the people in to the promised land, what we know as today as Israel. He's going to go in. And he's going to go in, and the first battle is going to be Jericho. So here's what he does. He sends a couple spies into Jericho. Those spies are trying to figure out, you know, what are going to be the obstacles to try to get in here and try to defeat Jericho. And Rahab, a prostitute who lived in the walls of the city, and if you do any research on Jericho, you realize that this was a fortified city. For such an ancient place, they had two huge barrier walls that went all the way around the city, and people lived in those walls as well as in the city. And they had some pretty tough guys that lived there. They were a very difficult place to try to take at that point. And so he sends these two spies in, and Rahab finds them and says, you know what, I'll hide you guys, but remember me when you come in. And she kind of aligns herself with them and with God. And so, you know, that's all we know, that they've come back, they've told the report to Joshua, and now Joshua is thinking, okay, he's out wandering around, he's thinking, what am I going to do? How are we going to take this battle? And God comes to him, and chapter 6, verse 1 says this, now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out, and none came in, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. Okay. That's what I wanted to hear. God's on our side. He is going to help us, and we're going to take out our enemy here, and we're going to walk into the land. Here's the plan. Ready? God says to him, you shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark, and on the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up everyone straight before him. Now, I want you to think about this for a second, because if you've been around church a little too long, you know this story so well that you sang songs about it. But if you're new to this and you're trying to think through, this is absurd. And I'm trying to think, when Joshua goes back to camp, and all the chiefs and the warriors are like, okay, what's the plan? You met with God. What did God say? How are we going to get in? Well, here's the plan. For 6 days, we're going to get up early. We're going to march around one time around the city. And then on the seventh day, we're going to march around seven times, and we're going to have the priests blow these horns, and then you guys are all going to shout. Really? That's the plan. Now, I was thinking about, okay, if I were in their shoes and I'm watching this happen, they have known for 40 years. They have known what happened with their parents' generation. They've known that they're supposed to have faith and trust in God. But why Jericho first? Because these aren't military people. They've been walking around, you know, taking care of sheep and goats. They have been in tents. They're not warriors. And they're going to have to go against Jericho first. It doesn't sound like the smartest battle. Like, they didn't have these pieces of, you know, war armor to take out these walls. They didn't have any of that. Why not give them like a small win first? Give them something small to handle and build up some confidence. get stronger, more weapons, something. I think this shows us that God put them in a position where they could not succeed without him. God put them in a position where they had to depend on God. They had to trust in him. They had no other choice. That's the reality with the people of Israel. So why would it be different with us? Why would it be different? God will test us. He will allow us to be put in situations where our faith is going to be tested. What Jericho would have represented is an insurmountable task on their part. And God gave them an absurd plan that only God would come up with so that they would have to depend on him completely. I think it's a picture of our lives, that there are times in our lives when we're trying to walk by faith and we find ourselves, our faith being tested to the point where we don't know how we're going to go forward without God. I think it trains us to trust in him. And here's the deal. I can narrow down the entirety of being a Christ follower into that word, trust. Because trust is the way you live out your faith. That's what he wants from you. It's faith that pleases the heart of God. So the only question is, well, how do we trust him, especially when it's tough? He puts us in situations on purpose because we need to know, do I trust him or not? Where's my lack of trust? He's full of grace, even in the midst of that. But he's trying to teach us to trust him. You know, today we have a baptism. It's really going to be awesome. I think a lot about baptism because it's the first step for people when they start to become Christ followers. It's interesting because baptism is a picture of the gospel, right? We need a relationship with God, but we all sin and are separated from God because of our sin, right? And we all try to justify our sin. Well, I'm not as bad as this person. You know, we all have this system in our mind, but deep down we know we're all broken. We know. God wants us a relationship, but we can't because of sin. That breaks everything. So God sends his son down to pay the penalty for sin. To basically, the justice of God prevails, but the grace and mercy of God is that he gives us the opportunity to come to him in faith, and he gives us his righteousness through Christ, the Holy Spirit, his righteousness. That's the beauty of the gospel. When you're standing there in the waters, you go down, you die to yourself, and then you go down in the water, represents the blood of Christ, and that washes away your sin. You come up, you're a new creation in Christ. It's a picture. So why does he ask us to do that? And he does. He asks every believer to be baptized. We go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything that Christ commanded. That first step is baptism. Why is that our first step? I think for a lot of people, it's a step of faith. I've had people come to me for years and say, well, I don't want to do that. Can I just get baptized like at home? I'm like, yeah, but it kind of defeats the purpose because it's a public declaration of what God's done in you. But people are like, I don't want to be in front of people. I know. Well, why do I have to do that? Like, you know, the thief on the cross didn't get baptized. I'm like, I know. But it's a step, a public testimony of our faith. It takes faith. And I think it's because God trains us. He trains us to say yes. Our faith is going to be tested. Today, I get to, right after the service, I have to bolt over to the Lewis Center. That I have to baptize two guys. One of them, when I met him just less than a year ago, he told me, I'm Hindu. Not a Christ follower. And I've watched God transform his life, and today he's going public. I think it's a beautiful step of faith, and it's a testimony to all of us that that's what we need. We need to follow him in faith and trust him. But there are going to be times our faith will be challenged by things we don't understand. There are going to be times where our faith is challenged by things we don't understand. Here's what happens in the story. For time's sake, I just have to kind of tell you, they do exactly what they were told. They go in, and they're going around, and they are obeying God. They are absolutely trying to follow him with their life. And they go around and the walls come down. Here's what it says, verse 20. So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout and the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, donkeys, and the edge of the sword. So when I say our faith will be challenged sometimes by things we don't understand, we read this story and it's really easy to just go right past it and not think through what the story means. God told him, if you do what I tell you to do, you're going to win this battle. And he is prepared to take the people into the land. He's prepared a place for them. And God is going to use this land strategically. And what's going to happen is that you and I will hear the gospel because of what God does through the people in this land. But what happens is exactly what he said, that the walls fell down and the people go into the land and says they devoted all to the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, donkeys, and the edge of the sword. I want you to think about that because this is one of those lines of violence that you hear on a meme. Like you hear a post on social media where they say, you know, hey, why did God allow this kind of violence? Why did God allow men and women, young and old, all the donkeys, all, you know, why? And when you cherry pick a verse and take it out of context and look at it and you put it on social media and say, yeah, violence. And then they say something like this, and yeah, Christians have done tremendous violence in the name of God over the centuries. And it's true. There have been Christians that have done really violent and dumb things that God would not approve of. As they take this out of context, and it's hard to understand. It doesn't make sense to me, honestly. And in this century, living here today, it doesn't make sense to me. Why did they have to kill everybody in Jericho, with exception of Rahab and her family? Why? It's tough. I think it does beg the question, why? I had a student that came to me. I was a pastor of a college church for 13 years, and I loved what I did down there at Ohio State. But academia has a different set of circumstances where, you know, most of the people who question God are all collected together, and they feed off each other, and a lot of our students kind of came in contact with that. I loved to talk to people who didn't believe in Jesus. It was a joy to get to talk to them and hear what they think. But I had this student that came down. She was raised in the church. She went, you know, her parents were Christians. She was raised in church. She went through children's ministry, youth group, came down to Ohio State, found us, immediately got plugged in. By the end of her sophomore year, we had this retreat at the end of the year that talked about how we wanted to plant churches on other campuses where Jesus wasn't represented well. And so she comes to me after the service and goes, listen, I'm going to go to grad school. I want to know where you're going to plant your next church because I'm going to apply to grad school there because I want to see the gospel spread and I want to be part of that. I'm like, yes, that's what I want for all of our students, to want to leverage their life for the gospel. A year later, she took a comparative religions course at Ohio State, and after the comparative religions course, she told her friends, I still love Jesus, but I'm not sure I believe the Bible anymore. Why? Because some authoritative, very well-spoken person who has thought through all the arguments, presented argument after argument after argument, and tried to destroy the scriptures, and her faith collapsed. Why? Look, one option is we should never send our kids to anywhere where someone's going to hear, like tell them something that they don't want to hear. That's one option. But listen, God wants us to be the light in darkness, which means our faith needs to be tested. And there's an answer to all of these things. And I literally could talk for days about them. When you cherry pick a verse and pull it out and say, see, but what's the context? The context, and when you look at it, like, the headlines of culture, oh, violence. Yes, God has never been for violence, just so we're clear. That all happened because of sin. But it's a bigger issue. We're all going to be in a situation with our faith where we're going to be faced with something where we don't understand what's happening. It's one thing to be attacking the Bible, but there's going to be time in your faith journey where you're going to look at the circumstances and think, God, where are you? To this particular issue, can I just say just a couple quick things? Back in Genesis, when God was talking to Abraham, he said, I'm making a land for you. Speaking of the land of Israel. I'm making a land for you, but the sin of the Amalekites is not full yet. That's an expression to basically say, these guys are going to sin until I judge them. I'm going to give them time to repent. I'm going to show them who I am. They're going to hear of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're going to hear of this God, but they're not going to turn. And that sin is going to come to completion, and I'm going to put an end to it. And it's a picture of how God is going to one day complete sin. He's going to say, enough's enough. There is a moment when justice will prevail. You go down fast forward, and if you look at Deuteronomy 9:5, God is speaking to Moses, and he's saying, look, the promised land which I'm giving you, I'm not giving it to you because you're righteous. I'm not giving it to you because you're more upright than they are. Here's what I am giving it to you for. That land is wicked, and I'm putting judgment down on them. These people were not innocent. If you look at what happened for generations in that land, the people worshiped gods that if you understood what those gods were about, and if you understood the kind of sacrifices they did, it would turn your stomach. I don't feel comfortable telling you everything there. Some of their gods, Baal, Asherah, there was a lot of perversion, sexual perversion, bestiality, things like that, where God told them, do not do those things because the land is going to vomit them out because of them. But there is nothing like what they did with the god of Molech. There's a picture I want to show you. This is where they would put the god of Molech statue would be on top of this hill. Down below would be where all they would bury all of the children that they sacrificed. And this god, they would have a fire going from the belly, and the arms would come up from the belly. And they would hire musicians to play music down below to drown out the sounds of the live babies they would put on the arms that would literally... This is what they did for centuries. And I think God was saying, enough's enough. I'm not going to hear one more baby cry. The things that was happening there, God was going to put an end to. And Israel was simply part of the instrument of the justice of what God was going to do. And still, in light of all of that, and even though I hate the idea of all of this stuff, I don't know if I could do it myself. I don't like it. The way I grew up in this culture, I don't look back at anything of violence and think, oh, I could be involved in that. It just offends me. I wish God would make it so there's no violence. In fact, I would make it so that there's no cancer. If I could be God for a day, I'd say no violence, no cancer. I'd cure everything. And I'd be an idiot. Because God knows what he's doing. He knows how to do exactly what he's trying to do. And even though I don't understand it, he's asking me to trust him. And that brings me to my last point, is our faith needs to be anchored by the character of God. Our faith needs to be anchored by the character of God. There's a part of this passage, this section, I wanted you to hear, because it's really kind of unique. So Joshua, remember, God had told him, you're going to bring the people into the land. You're going to lead them into this land that I prepared for you. So Joshua, they crossed the Jordan, and God did a miracle to even cross the Jordan. It's a really cool story. I think he was just letting the Israelites know, I'm with you. They go across the Jordan, and he separated the waters. And Joshua now is at night. He's going up, and he's looking over Jericho, and he's probably thinking, what's going to be the battle plan? And here's what happens in chapter 5, verse 13. Now when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell to his face to the earth and worshipped. And he said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, I bring this up for two reasons. The first one is you need to understand who the commander of the Lord's army was. Because here's the deal. Anytime an angel shows up in scripture and someone falls down to worship the angel says, oh, no, 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 please don't do that. Get up. Like, please get up. I'm a servant just like you. Angels do not accept worship. They understand who it is that we're supposed to worship, and they do not accept that. Even though if we saw an angel, we would probably freak out a little bit. But this angel doesn't do that. He's fallen down. And he says, take off your shoes because where you're standing is holy. That would have been language that he understood because he was Moses' right-hand guy. And that goes all the way back to the burning bush, that God is making himself present. So this is God come down here in front. So who is this? Well, we know that no one has seen the Father, only the Son who's revealed him. So many of the theologians believe this is what we call a Christophany, one of the theophanies where God shows up into humankind. Christ pre-incarnate is what many people say, standing in front of Joshua. And Joshua asked the question, because this guy, this Christ, this commander of the Lord's army is holding a sword, and that would have been intimidating, right? And Joshua says, are you for us or for our adversaries? And what does he say? No. What does that mean? One word, no. Are you for us or against us? Are you for them? Are you for Jericho? Are you for us? No. Okay, but isn't God the one who's orchestrating these events? Yes. Does that mean he's against the people of Jericho? No. Okay, so then why are we going up against them? Because what this word no actually means is if you look deeper into the character of God, is you realize that God would have bent over backwards for centuries to try to get these people to repent. He wasn't for Israel and against these people. He was doing something to clear out the land so that the land would be holy. The Bible talks about, you know, how, you know, God spoke to them, said, listen, you need to get rid of everything that's in the land, lest they teach you to do the same detestable things that they're doing. He was trying to protect Israel. Why? Because Israel was a strategic place of land where the gospel would go. And over time, we're going to see that the gospel spreads all over the world out of this little tiny place. It's amazing what God did. But he wasn't against the people. He would have forgiven them if they had just turned. That's the heart of God. He would forgive any enemy of his because he loves them. He wants them to come. He wants no one would perish, but it all would come to repentance. That's him. How do we know that? We see it with Rahab. What makes absolutely no sense. Rahab was the one person who was the spy who was a prostitute. That's how she lived her life. She knew who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were. Like, here's what she said to the spies when they came in. We know of this God who brought you up out of Egypt. That was 40 years prior. So for 40 years, the people of Jericho knew who this God was. Did they turn to him? No. But she said, we've been overcome with fear, and today I'm going to protect you. It was in her best interest to go directly to her bosses or to her, the people, and like turn these guys in. But she hid the spies and protected them. Why? Because she was aligning herself with their God. She said, just remember me when you come into the land. And exactly that's what happened. When they came across, the only people that were spared were Rahab and the people who were with her. And do you know what happens with Rahab? If you do a little research, you find out that Rahab gets included into Israel's community. And someone marries her, and she has children and offspring and offspring. And do you know who those offspring end up becoming down the line? If you look at Matthew chapter 1, Rahab is in the line of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why would God include Rahab in that line? It's who he is. He includes the worst of us in the line. He includes those who don't seem to fit in. He includes those who've done dumb things, who've made mistakes, those who have sinned against him. If they turn to him, he would give them the moon or heaven, which he's preparing a place for us. That's who he is. And you see that in the line of Israel. It's crazy. You guys know the story of Jonah and the big fish, right? Like, do you know who the Ninevites are? The Ninevites were the Assyrian people. They were brutal people. If you do a little bit of research and study the Assyrians and the way that they took care of their enemies, like heads on a stick, all of them, like fillet people. I mean, it's just disgusting what these people did to their enemies. And they were enemies of Israel, and they were threatening to attack Israel at the time. So what does God do? He threatens them, and he sends a prophet to them, Jonah, and says, I want you to go and tell them to repent. And if they repent, I'm going to bless them and save them. And Jonah says, no way, man. I hate them. I'm not going because and just what Jonah said, I knew if I went and they turned to him, he would forgive them. And I'm not going to be part of that. Like Jonah missed it. There's a fish story involved. Eventually he comes around. He goes, and do you know what happens? The people repent and he saves them. Do you know what's crazy about the story? Is if you look up the history of when Jonah was a prophet under a certain king, it was another 50 years before the Assyrians came in to take over Israel. 50 years, that's a generation of people. Something happened all the way back at the time of Jonah that changed the hearts of the people for a generation. Why would God do that? Because that's who he is. Do I need to go further of how incredible he is to anyone who would turn to him? Could we just look in the mirror and God would come to us and send his son to die on a cross for us to say, look, I know that you're broken. If you are tired of trying to live out this broken life, trying to find ways to make up for it through religious behavior or whatever it is you're trying to do, would you just stop with all that and come to me if you're tired? You find life burdensome? Would you come to me and take my yoke upon your shoulders? His way of doing things and just come to me. My way is easy. My burden is light. That's Christ. Does he not do that with us? That's the heart of God. That there are times in our lives when you might read a scripture and say, man, I don't understand it. You don't understand the context. Someone on social media blasts you, or you know, you hear a story on, you know, some pastor does something stupid. I'm like, man, God, how do I trust you? Like you lean into the character of God. The character of God is that he loves you. He's worthy of your trust. And he's teaching us to lean into him. You know, before I finish up, I want to share with you just one brief story. It's about my friend Rose. And Rose, this is a picture of Rose and Matt. Rose and Matt I've known for many years, and they were part of our church launch in Westerville when we launched the campus there. They helped us get started. They're still there to this day. They're just amazing servants. But I've known Rose a long time, and when I met Rose, she was loud and boisterous and anti. That's the best way I can say it. She didn't really like God, and but this guy in our church really just invited her and was trying to love on her, and she came in involved, I think maybe out of curiosity, and people just loved on her. And I think she was struck by the fact that they loved her, so she kept coming, but deep down, like, she really didn't like God that much. I'll leave it at that. And but the people just kept loving her, and finally this girl in our church started meeting with her one-on-one and sharing the gospel with her, and she brought up all of her I don't know, we'll call them her concerns about God. And you know, patiently over time, she just started to hear more and more of the truth of God. And on Sundays, she would hear the message of the gospel. And I would talk about Jesus and how much he loves us in spite of ourselves. I've talked a lot about that. This girl, Rose, she's from New Jersey. She could be a little bit loud. And when she would hear about the love of God, she would start to weep. And what I mean by weep is she would wail loudly. It got uncomfortable. The more I talked about the love of God and how much he loves us in spite of ourselves, she would just lose it. Eventually, she found Jesus and she committed her life to Christ. And years later, I asked her questions. I'm like, Rose, what happened? She said, Ed, I grew up in a family that didn't believe in God, and I was so anti that I would basically mock Christians. And I took it as like my personal agenda to try to teach Christians lessons. I would share with them all of the critiques of the Bible, and I would try to turn them from their, from their beliefs, almost to mock them. She said there were young, there were guys in the youth groups that I would meet, and I would seduce them on purpose to mock God. That's the tip of the iceberg of what she said her life was like. So why would God save her? I can tell you that I've not only watched what God has done in Rose, but I've watched how God has used Rose. She and Matt, they've been part of three different church plants, because when they hear about a work of God and what might help the gospel go forward, they said, I'm in. They've been serving in Westville. They helped us launch. They reached people. And they reached the weirdos. I'm going to be honest with you. They reached the people who are the furthest from God. And I just think it's a testimony to who God is. I say that to you today for two reasons. Number one, if you came in here today and you're tired of getting hit with the diapers of all these critiques, and it's hard to answer every question in Scripture in 30 minutes, but I would say to you, lean in to faith and trust in the character of God. He has a plan and he's carrying it out, and I do not understand why everything is the way it is. I don't, but I trust in the character of God, and the more I trust in him, the more he meets me there. I would just say to you that if you're struggling, lean into the character of God. And secondly, I would say this, that if you're here and you would say, you know what? I've been on the fence with God. And deep down you would say, but I don't know that God will even likes me. If you're saying to yourself, I think that the things that I've done in my life, I know God wouldn't approve of, and I feel like it's a stretch just being here today. If you're here and you think that, I just want you to know that God absolutely loves you more than you can imagine. He has a plan for your life. And he wants you to come to him in faith. And if you come to him in faith, you know what will happen? He will meet you there. He will wash away your sins through his grace and mercy and what he did on the cross. And you can have a relationship with him. If that's you, I want to help you today and take a step of faith. So let's do this together. Let's stand, and the band is going to come up and lead us in a last song. Wherever you're at, I'm just going to ask you to kind of close your eyes and bow your head and talk to God. Prayer is just simply from your heart to God. You can whisper under your breath. You can say it in your mind. He's reading your heart. Just talk to him. Wherever you're at, if you've been struggling, if you come in here today and you're hurting, or you're coming in today and you feel like people in your life that have walked away or whatever it is, just start talking to God. And if you're here today and you would say, you know what, I want to have this relationship with Jesus. I want his grace and mercy in my life. I want to be like Rahab. I want to align with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want Jesus. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to say a prayer. That's what he requires. He requires faith. And your prayer today is a step of faith. Just say to God in heaven, say, God, I believe in you. Tell him in your heart, God, I believe in you. And I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross. And I believe he rose from the grave. The Bible says anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can call on him in this way. Just say, Jesus, I'm calling on you right now by faith. Would you forgive me of my sin? I am sorry. I have lived a life that doesn't honor you. And today, Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me. Will you come into my life and will you lead me? By faith, I want to trust you. Help me. Accept this step of faith, Jesus. You need to know that that simple prayer, that simple act of faith is what he requires. He wants your heart. And by turning to him with your heart today, you need to know that you belong to him. You're a Christ follower. What that means is that when you sense that Christ is telling you something, you follow him. One of the ways that he spoke was that if we acknowledge him before men, he will acknowledge us before his Father in heaven. It's important to acknowledge him. That's part of why we're doing baptism today. But for you, if you just took that step of faith and prayer, I want to ask you to take a step to follow Christ today, to acknowledge that. Simple step. I want you to acknowledge that between you and me and God. Just by raising your hand up and saying, today was my day. I prayed that prayer. I want to follow Jesus. If that's you, anywhere in the room, just raise your hand up high enough that I can see it. Lord, I pray for the hearts that we have in this room that are struggling to deal with the attacks that we get against us and against our faith. Lord, teach us to lean into your character and into your heart. God, for those of us who look at life and we see things in our lives that we just don't understand and they're hard, God, would you be there with us? Would we sense your grace and mercy? Lord, I pray that you would heal the hearts of those who are broken in the room. Lord, walk with us. For those who are on the fence with you, who just don't know yet, I pray, Lord, your grace and mercy on them. Help them to see who you are and how much you love them and that you're worth it. I ask that in your son's holy name.